closing chapters of the book of Numbers, the journey of the children of Israel is approaching its climax. They are coming to the Jordan River, the passage of which will lead them into the promised land. Three things stand out in these closing chapters. One of them is the appointment of Joshua as a successor to Moses. The other is the death of Moses. And then I never cease to marvel at some of the teaching of the Word of God as it's thrown in between these great events. And I'm thinking of the passage of Scripture just now in the 35th chapter of Numbers. We're going to look at that for just a little while. And then we'll consider the death of Moses. In the revolt of this modern generation against the establishment, ancient accepted customs are rejected and repudiated, and one of the great fundamentals of all time that's been repudiated is that of capital punishment. Now, I want you to turn with me, hold your place there in Numbers, or you can come back to it, to the 9th chapter of Genesis. Let me say that civil government is of God. God established civil government. I'm sure you appreciate the fact that there's no authority nor power but that which cometh from God. Now, here in the 5th verse of this 9th chapter, we read, "Surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. At the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of men." This requiring it of a beast, if a beast kills a man, the beast is to be killed. If a man commits murder or perpetrates the act of murder on his fellow man, he's to be executed. Now, the foundation of civil government is the 6th verse. "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." You don't begin to speak of capital punishment until someone quotes the commandment, "Thou shalt not kill," which is not a very happy translation. The better translation, "Thou shalt not commit murder." ample provision is made for what is called justifiable homicide, taking into account accidental deaths. The Word of God says if a man is cleaning out his field, throwing stones over the hedge, and accidentally hits a man and kills him, that's accidental death, and that's not reckoned in the eyes of God as murder. And they enumerate several other ways in which that can happen, and the laws of the land today recognize, or they used to recognize, what the law would call justifiable homicide. But here is the foundation of civil government. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, whosoever murdereth a man by man, which implies jury, trial, witness, testimony, whoso sheddeth man's blood by man, shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Now, down through the ages, the power to execute capital punishment has been the basis of civil government. Now, turn to Genesis 49. Genesis chapter 49. Here Jacob has called his sons to gather round his bed ere he dies, that he might tell them what shall befall them in the years that lie ahead. And we come to the ninth verse, or the eighth verse. He takes up the prophecy pertaining to Judah. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. The tenth verse is the one to which I call your attention. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. The scepter is that which symbolizes the power and the authority. Now, the power and the authority of government, as I stated a moment ago from Genesis 9:6, lies in the power to execute capital punishment. That's the scepter. Now here, Jacob, talking to Judah, if you recall, Reuben was Jacob's firstborn. But Reuben sinned grievously against his father. And because of that, he forfeited the privileges that adhered to or pertained to the birthright. The birthright which belonged to the firstborn, he was to be the priest of the tribe. He was to be the judge of the tribe. And he would get a double inheritance. Now, in the case of Jacob and Esau, Esau was the firstborn, but he sold his birthright for a mess of pottage, and Jacob got the birthright. Now, the double portion, Isaac's estate was divided into three divisions, since there were just the two sons, and Jacob got two-thirds and Esau a third. Now, with Jacob having 12 sons, his estate would be divided into 13 parts, and the firstborn would get 2/13, or would get 2/12, and the others would get but 1, giving the firstborn a double portion. But Reuben sinned against his father and forfeited his birthright. Joseph got the double portion. The double portion came to Joseph in this wise. His two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, were adopted by Jacob and became his sons. So when they entered the promised land, Ephraim had a heritage and Manasseh had a heritage, being sons of Joseph. That gave Joseph two portions of the land. Levi was made the priest, and Judah the judge. And so here's a prophecy pertaining to the judgeship, or to the civil authority that rested or resided in Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. The power to execute a criminal because of a capital offense will not pass from the tribe of Judah until Shiloh has come. Shiloh being the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in John chapter 18, we have a verse of Scripture. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 18, and verse 28. John 18, verse 28. The so-called trial of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. They themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be denied, but that they might eat the Passover, or be defiled, coming in contact with those that were in there. Though they were going to put the Lord Jesus Christ to death, they were not going to be ceremonially defiled and miss the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring ye against this man? What's the indictment with which he's been charged? What crime has he committed?" That infuriates them. They answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, if he wasn't a criminal, we would not have delivered him unto thee." Now, don't ask us what he did. He's a criminal. If he hadn't been a criminal, we wouldn't have brought him to you. Then said Pilate unto them, "Take ye him and judge him according to your law." All right. He's violated some of your religious laws. Now you take him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." The power of the execution of capital punishment had been taken away from Judah. The scepter had departed from Judah. In the 16th chapter of Matthew, where come to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked for a sign from heaven to demonstrate unto them that he was the Messiah. And he said, "You can observe the signs and the clouds, the skies and the weather, and prophesy the weather more. Oh, ye hypocrites," he said, "can ye not discern the signs of the times?" Jesus telling them that there were many signs of the times by which they should have known that the Messiah had come. And one of those signs is right here. When one announced publicly, "You know that we cannot put a man to death." One should have said, "Remember what Jacob said to Judah?" You remember? the scepter, the power to execute capital punishment shall not pass from Judah till Shiloh comes. We can't execute a prisoner of a capital offense. The Messiah must be here. But they didn't. It didn't register with them. But the scepter had departed. Civil government in the world today is deteriorating and passing out of existence. In too many places, mob rule is the order of the day. I heard one talking the other day about the celebration of the bicentennial which coming, and it said there are already organized certain groups that will do their utmost to stir up a revolution. Well, it's axiomatic today that the criminal has far better protection than the law-abiding citizen. Now, may the Lord have mercy on us as we go on from day to day. When the scepter departs, then power and authority has gone. Now, let's get back to Numbers 35. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. It's amusing how vegetarians today take the commandment, thou shalt not kill, and use that as an alibi, an excuse for the vegetarianism. You're not to kill, they say. And they'll go and pull up a fresh, live little radish and kill it and eat it. Well, we're not talking about that kind of life. You know, and so here they go. Let me tell you about that. God Almighty tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that He has given us meat to eat, and we are to receive it with praise and with thanksgiving. God Almighty knows what. From the day that that canopy of water came down from above, producing the flood, making possible the actinic rays of the sun to hit the human body and destroy the fiber and tissue of the human body, God has decreed that man shall eat flesh to restore the tissue destroyed by the actinic rays of the sun. It's in 1 Timothy 4 where we read that in the latter days many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meat. Two things the evil spirits are going to try to do. And at times one would think they are more than successful. Number one, they're going to try to keep people from marrying. Satan's desire would be to destroy the human race if he could, so that he and his demons could take over this earth. And these evil spirits and the doctrine of the devil is to do away with the institution of marriage, hoping thereby to stop procreation and decimate the earth. But if they go ahead and marry and beget children, then they command them not to eat meat. It's been established by more than one that the body of a vegetarian provides a wonderful habitation for evil spirits. Now, when it comes to by man shall his blood be shed, in this 35th chapter of Numbers, we have God setting forth certain rules and regulations concerning the trial of one who is guilty of murder. Verse 30. Numbers 35 and verse 30. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. That involves your trial. Witnesses. You'll notice it's in the plural. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. You're not to execute a murderer convicted on the testimony of one person. There must be two or more. There's no room there for circumstantial evidence. Two or more eyewitnesses. Moreover, ye shall not or take no satisfaction for the life of the murderer which is guilty of death. You're not to give him a life sentence. You're not to parole him. You're not to put him on probation. You take no satisfaction. You take no substitute for execution. But he shall be surely put to death. And he shall take no satisfaction for him that has fled to the city of his refuge, that he shall come again to dwell in the land until the death of the priest. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood, it defileth the land. Whosoever sheddeth man's blood defiles the land by the shedding of that blood. And the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Fundamental laws of God concerning death. Now, you say, well, that's in the Old Testament. That's not in the New Testament. That has nothing to do with us. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 13, we'll bring it up to date. Romans chapter 13. I don't know what the statistics are today, but something like 20 years ago, 20 years ago, statistics reveal there were over 200,000 convicted murderers walking the streets of the United States free. Over 200,000 convicted murderers. I was pastoring Amarillo before I came here. Amarillo's in Potter County. Potter County had dubious fame of having never executed a murderer. And while we were living there, the owner of a large chain of grocery stores walked into a public eating place, something like some of these chain eating places you see, with a double-barrel shotgun and shot his wife in that place. They got out. The officials accosted him. This man had a big ranch over the state line, New Mexico. He said, get on to your ranch and stay over there in New Mexico and forget it. And he did. Murderers. Well, let's see what Romans 13 has to say about the law and such. Beginning with verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Now, the higher powers has to do there not with that specifically of God and of the angels, the others, but civil authorities. And you know as well as I do that we are to be obedient to civil authorities. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God.
There is no power but of God.
All authority or power, said Jesus, in heaven and in earth is given unto me. All power and all authority in heaven and earth given unto the Lord Jesus Christ. So I remind you once again, remembering that it's line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. I remind you once again that this present day revolt against authority, no matter in what circle we find it, is a revolt against the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no power but that which comes from God. And we're to be subject to the powers that be. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. You resist the precinct power. Resist the county authorities, the city authorities, the state authorities, the federal authorities. Resist them. You're resisting the power and authority of God. Well, now, Brother Wilson, I know this person, I know that person, and they're godless. It's not the person, it's the office. It's power. Like the army. It's a uniform. It's insignia. I knew an attorney in my hometown that went into the military service for World War I. And he felt grossly mistreated by a higher official. He said, I'll catch you one day out of your uniform. And he did one day. Caught him in the swimming pool. Somebody had to go and rescue the other night. He was about to drown him. But he wouldn't touch him as long as he had on that uniform, showing higher power, higher authority. I have heard of people being killed by an officer in the line of duty of an individual resisting arrest. Resisting. When you resist the power and authority of whatever political division may be involved, you're resisting the ordinance of God. That's what this says. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. What happens to an individual who is slain by an officer of the law for resisting arrest? Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? You better be afraid of the power of God. Do that which is good, and thou shalt praise the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. Any legal authority, political authority, or whatever you want to call it, be it the precinct, the city, the county, the state, the federal government, any officer of authority in political division is a minister of God, just for good. At least you're not living like a minister of God, which might be said of several types of God's ministers. It's the office, it's not the person. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. If you're going to resist the powers and authorities that are, you better be careful, because in today's parlance, it'd say he doesn't carry that gun in vain. Officer of the law for resisting arrest. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? You better be afraid of the power of God. do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. Any legal authority, political authority, or whatever you want to call it, be it the precinct, the city, the county, the state, the federal government, any officer of authority in political division is a minister of God, just for good. At least you're not living like a minister of God, which might be said of several types of God's ministers. It's the office, it's not the person. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. If you're going to resist the powers and authorities that are, you better be careful, because in today's parlance, it'd say he doesn't carry that gun in vain. Now, I'm talking about the days before the revolt against the establishment. Now, if an officer of the law slays someone in the line of duty, chances are he's going to be sued and lose everything he has. It's been done several times. We had a little gun for a while till the thief wanted it more than I did. They took it. We let it go at that. We didn't replace it. But some law officer told us, said, "Now, preacher, if you have to shoot someone breaking into your house," said, "be sure and drag him inside after you do." You can't shoot one at the door breaking it down. You can't shoot one at the window breaking it down. He's got to be inside the house. I said, "Well, it never came to that." Starts out, glad I wasn't there when it happened. It wouldn't have made any difference. I'd left it with him anyway. Weak. I'm not interested. But he doesn't carry that sword, or he doesn't carry the pistol in vain. It's not in vain. This is New Testament. This is under grace. This is in Romans. For he is a minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Now, he blows the whistle, holds up his hand, better stop. Well, you know him and you don't like him, that doesn't make any difference. It's the office. It's the office. For this cause, pay ye tribute or taxes. For they're God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Therefore, render to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. So pay ye taxes to support this government, which was originated by God, but seems to have been taken over by man. Now, God has not repealed, revoked, or annulled capital punishment. God hasn't. It's an interesting thing to see how many states, once abolished it, are now trying to put it back into force. Human life has never been cheaper than it is today. I've been told by some who are supposed to know that you get somebody to slay another one for less than $100. Know the right one in the right place. It doesn't take anything. I don't know about that. But God Almighty instituted capital punishment, and that's the foundation of civil government. And where that's gone, then civil government is gone. Now, the next thing in the book of Numbers, Deuteronomy, is the death of Moses. And the best account we have of that is in Deuteronomy, the 34th chapter. The death of Moses. Moses didn't die from natural causes. His eye was not dimmed, nor was his strength abated. He was as strong at the age of 120 as he was at the age of 40. He could see as good or perhaps better than before. The time had come for him to die, and so he died. Let's look in this 34th chapter of Deuteronomy. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab, that's over on the east side of the Jordan River, unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah. Nebo was the name of the mountain range. Pisgah has a meaning of comparable to a pike. You know what a pike is in a range of mountains, or peak. The peak. And Pisgah meant the highest, most part of this range of mountains. It was a peak that stuck up higher than any rest of them. Moses went to the top. He went by himself. Climbed the highest mountain. Alone. No help. Strong as ever. Over against Jericho. Across the Jordan River. From Jericho to Moab. You look on your map and locate that. The Lord showed him all of the land of Gilead under Dan. All of Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and of Manasseh. All the land of Judah unto the utmost sea. The utmost sea, the Mediterranean Sea. Now get your map and locate the land of Moab. And then you see him looking westward over the Jordan River. Clear across the country, clear to the Jordan River. The territory there was approximately 50 miles wide, as it was about 150 miles long, that is from Dan to Beersheba. And so the Lord showed him all of that land. The south, the plain, the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees under Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, saying, I'll give it unto thy seed. I've caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. Moses, after 40 years, Pharaoh's palace, 40 years, the backside of the desert herding sheep, 40 years leading the children of Israel through the wilderness journeyings, not permitted to enter the promised land. Few people have any concept of the truths that are brought out here. We remember 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, how that all of these things happened unto them for types. Happened unto the children of Israel for types. And God Almighty has taken those types and He's caused them to be recorded for our benefit, upon whom the ends of the age are come. The land of Canaan typifies the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It doesn't typify heaven. It typifies the millennial reign. Now, you recall that as the children of Israel left Egypt, there were approximately 600,000 fighting men. That is 600,000 men between the age of 20 and 60. Of that 600,000 men, only two rejected the majority report of the spies as they came back from the land of Canaan. Only two said we can enter. Joshua and Caleb. All of the others, the 599,998, perished in the wilderness. They weren't lost. They're not bound for hell. They just didn't enter the promised land. Many Christians are not going to partake of the millennial reign of our Lord for failure to obey the Lord. We read many are called, but few are called out. Now, Moses didn't enter the promised land, but Moses wasn't lost. Moses is in heaven today in his body of flesh and bones. Now, let's look at this death of Moses just a minute, and then we'll come back to this thought. In the fourth verse, the latter part, God says to Moses, "But thou shalt not go over thither." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. Now, when it came time for Moses to die, the Lord took him up on high mountain, had him come up that mountain. And the Lord met him up there at the top of the mountain. The Lord didn't take him up there. He did that climbing himself. I believe it's in the third chapter of Deuteronomy that we read a little bit about this. In the third chapter of Deuteronomy, verse 21, I'll begin reading. "I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, Thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto these two kings, so shall the Lord do unto all of the kingdoms whither thou passest. Ye shall not fear them, for the Lord your God, he shall fight for you. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon." This is Moses begging the Lord to let him go over. I have people tell me today that they don't care whether they rule and reign with the Lord or not. They don't care whether they have any crowns or not. Well, Moses didn't seem to care about it until the time came. And when the time came and he finds himself barred from the land, he's begging the Lord to let him go in. 26, "But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, Let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter." Now, Moses, I've heard all I want to hear. Now, you just keep your mouth shut. You're not going in. You're not going in. What was the sin that caused Moses to be barred from the promised land? As they were approaching the promised land, the children of Israel thirsted for water. God told Moses, "Speak to the rock." Moses got angry and smote the rock twice and cried out to the children of Israel, "Ye rebels, must I fetch water for you?" The smiting of the rock the first time typified Christ Jesus being smitten for us. And the Word of God is at one from beginning to end, that Christ died once. But when Moses smote the rock the second time, he was portraying in symbol, in parable, illustration, that Christ could die the second time. And for that, God barred him from the promised land. And he wouldn't let him go in. Now, let's see how he died. Verse 5. Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. In another passage of Scripture, we read that God laid Moses down, caused him to fold his hands, close his eyes, and then the Lord kissed him, and he died. Just like that. Full strength. His eye dimmed not, seeing from Mount Pisgah to the Mediterranean Sea. Climbed that high peak by himself, as strong as he'd ever been. The time had come. We read in the 14th chapter of Job that our days are in God's hand, and when our time is up, God calls us, and that's it. God has set a boundary beyond which we cannot go. I record that once, some occasion, somebody came and told me about Hezekiah, who had his days extended 15 years, which they said disproves what I say. And I said, no, that proves it. God could not have extended his days 15 years had there not been a limit to his days. And he had a limit of so many years, and then God added 15 more to it. Our days are in God's hands. Now, we read in the book of Jude that Satan contended with Michael for the body of Moses. We're told that not only did God take Moses with his folded hands, closed eyes, kissed him, and he died, we're told that God buried him, but it didn't say where God buried him. But Jude tells us that Michael the archangel, who was the one who represented the children of Israel, Michael and Satan contended for Moses' body. Then we read in the 17th chapter of Matthew, 9th chapter of Mark, 8th chapter of Luke, that on the Mount of Transfiguration, Elijah and Moses came from heaven and met with the Lord Jesus Christ as he talked with Peter, James, and John. So we have Moses in heaven in his body of flesh and bones. You wonder about the contention for the body of Moses on the part of Michael and Satan. My conviction would be that Satan was trying to keep his body down here on the earth and keep it from going to heaven. But Michael won in that contest because Moses is in heaven. Now that's four of whom I know who are in heaven in their bodies of flesh and bones. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. He walked into heaven in his body of flesh and bones. I think it was changed, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15. Elijah caught up alive in a whirlwind attended by the horsemen and chariots of God. The Lord Jesus Christ ascended in his body of flesh and bones. And then we learn from the scene on the Mount of Transfiguration that Moses was there in his body. Now, there are those four in heaven in their bodies of flesh and bones, which one day will be our portion. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. the dead whose body corrupt are raised incorruptible. The living who are mortal will be changed to immortality. We're caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Start in the book of Joshua next Wednesday. Father, bless this meditation to thine honor and glory for Christ's sake. Amen.